Well, if you have your Bibles, once again, I'd ask that you would turn with me to the book of Ephesians. And sometimes I wish that as we were going through the armor of God, we could have gone through all six pieces consecutively. But I trust that as I bring to remembrance what we've all gone through before, that the Holy Spirit will work on His behalf and bring to remembrance all that I have taught you as what Christ would have told His disciples. And so we'll be looking at the armor of God one last time as we get to focus on the pinnacle of God's armor. And that is found in verse 17, the second half, in which it says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so I'll start by reading verse 10, reading through the end of the book, ask God to bless our time, and then we will get into the sword of the Spirit. In Ephesians 6, verse 10, it reads, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the might of His strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, having taken up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Also, receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit, and to this end being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, as well as on my behalf, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, so that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you may also know about all my affairs, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are once again at your throne of grace, looking for the mercies and the graces with which you have promised that you would give to us. And as we get to read your word and we get to understand it, we can't help but acknowledge that it is because of your Holy Spirit that He is working within us. And so we want to give you thanksgiving, knowing that you are a God who is a covenant-keeping God and is expressing His faithfulness through His loving kindness towards us, that your goodness knows no bounds, that it is as high as the heavens and it is as deep as the oceans. And so may we come to you once more and ask for your help in understanding your word, that you would teach us new things, that as I am trying to be a workman, accurately handling your word to be approved by you, first and foremost, that as this message finds approval from you, that you would bless it upon its hearers. And so may in all things, would you glorify yourself as your people gain a greater knowledge of you, that they can worship you more rightly in their thoughts and in their words and in their actions, that in all things, we would point to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whom belongs all things and has made all things. And it's through Him in which we have our being, and we just want to give you praise and thanks for that. Amen. Now, as we get to look at the sixth part of the armor of God, we need to refresh ourselves. We need to keep reminding ourselves of what we have learned thus far, and keep in mind that for all the six pieces of God's armor, I brought along 10 points. And so there's a lot of information that needs to be remembered, and I'm hoping that as we were going through them that you were taking notes so that you could always remind yourself of them, because as what Peter told us in his second epistle in chapter 1 is that he found it his obligation to always remind us of these truths so that we can be grounded and well established in them and look for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we get to once again be privileged with looking at God's armor, we need to first recognize that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it is a spiritual battle, and God has given us his spiritual armor. That as the devil and his fallen angels are personally struggling with each and every one of us, that there is no safety in numbers. That you are not a fish that can claim safety in the middle of a school of your buddies and think that the evil one will not find you. Whereas here Paul tells us in verse 12 that it is a personal struggle, it is an individual struggle that each and every one of us will come into contact if we have not come into contact with him already. And keep in mind that as we now belong to Christ and not to Satan, that he will focus his attention on a child of God. And so our job is not to fight back, but our job is to stand firm. That as we are to stand firm, in standing firm, that is to resist what the world has to offer, as we see it is ruled by rulers and authorities in these spiritual forces of wickedness that are found in these heavenly places. And so as we looked at the first three pieces of the armor of God, they were the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the gospel shoes of preparation, that this is where our identity in Christ consists. And as we looked at our fourth piece, taking the shield of faith, that Paul is telling us that in addition to all or above all these other pieces, you need to take up this shield of faith, because the shield of faith is the only piece of armor that will be able to extinguish the onslaughts of the devil and his adversaries, as we see in verse 16, that the flaming arrows will be extinguished with this shield of faith. And this shield of faith is big enough for us to hide behind. It is not a small circular shield, but it is one that is in the shape of a door, and we can hide behind it. It is designed by God so that we can protect ourselves through faith. And as we looked at verse 17 last week, in the beginning of it with the helmet of salvation, Paul is also telling us that you need to grasp firmly the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. It's not just merely putting it on your belt, but you need to grasp it and you need to use it. And so last week we looked at what the helmet of salvation entails, and now we get to look at the only offensive piece of armor that God has actually given to us, and that is found in his sword. Whereas the other five pieces of the armor were more defensive pieces for our protection so that we can stand and that we can resist, here we are given a sword where we can, in essence, fight back what Satan is trying to do in deceiving us in these crafty schemings, as what his false teachers were doing, as we look back in Ephesians 4. And I guess as we would kind of look at the sword of the Spirit, I would have to admit that this is the most important piece of equipment that a soldier could have. That if you remember ever being given a sword as a child, it really didn't mean a whole lot until you asked for the armor that belonged with it. And so as we have all been given the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is what verse 17 tells us, we see that as we have been affected by the sword of the Spirit, we have come to realize that we need the belt of truth and we need the breastplate of righteousness, and we are going to be wearing the gospel shoes of peace, and we're going to be using the shield of faith, and we're going to be wearing the helmet of salvation, all because of what the sword of the Spirit has done in our life. And so we'll be looking at 10 musts that every child of God needs to have when he takes up this sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so for most of the points, I'll probably be starting with the illustration of the sword, and then we'll be ending off with the Word of God. But as we look at our first point, is that we must understand what the sword is. We must understand what the sword is. And I think Paul kind of gives us a very brief description of what this sword is, and I would almost say that it's a little bit superficial because he only uses 5 words to describe what this sword of the Spirit is. And we see that at the end of verse 17, which is the Word of God. But yet, as we kind of look at what the sword is, we see that it's not just a regular sword, but that it is a sword that is of the Spirit. And so we need to understand what kind of sword this is. We need to see why it is labeled or attributed to the Spirit and how we can work that in with the Word of God. And so this sword, which in Greek is a maikera, which is a small sword, was used in hand-to-hand combat. It was not a large broadsword, but it was one that could be sheathed along your belt of truth and could be pulled out while you were using your shield of faith. And I think a good description of this would be found in Judges 3:16, where Ehud made himself a sword which had 2 edges, a cubit in length, and he bound it under his right thigh under his cloak. And so I think there's many other descriptions that we could look at, but I think this one here is probably most accurately represented of this type of sword that Paul has in mind. That it is a double-edged sword, and it could be used for sacrificial, ceremonial purposes or for defending off enemies. And yet we see that this sword is of the Spirit, that it belongs, it is a possessive quality, it belongs to the Spirit. But not only does it not belong to the Spirit, but that it points to the authorship of the sword, meaning that it is empowered by the Spirit. And so we are going to be looking at what the Spirit has done in creation as God spoke it into being. And in Genesis 1, we are all familiar with this, that when the earth was formless and void, and darkness was hovering over the face of the deep, that the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. That when God, through Christ, spoke it into existence, it was the Holy Spirit that brought that into fruition. And not only that, but we see after the flood in Genesis 8, verse 1, that when God remembered Noah and all the beasts and the cattle that were with him in the ark, he caused a wind to pass over the earth, or his Spirit to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. And so as God planned something and has orchestrated it and has been brought out through the words of his Son, we see the Spirit is always affecting God's Word. And so we see here that it is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But yet Job 34, verse 14 and 15, tells us that if God should set it on his heart, and if he should gather to himself his Spirit and his breath, which again we would kind of look at Genesis 1 and Genesis 8, that all flesh would breathe their last and man would return to dust. Also in Psalms 104, verse 29, it says that when you hide your face, they are dismayed, and when you take your spirit away, they breathe their last and they return to dust. And so the Spirit's role within the Godhead is to bring life. Now, as we focus on what this sword of the Spirit is, Paul tells us that it is the Word of God. And that this word is the word rhema and not logos. And so as we kind of define what's the difference between logos and rhema, I want us to see that logos can be defined as the Word of God, and rhema can be defined as the result of the Word of God. The result of the Word of God. And I think in Isaiah 11, in the first five verses, it tells us that then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from its roots will bear fruit, and the Spirit of Yahweh will rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh. He will delight in the fear of Yahweh, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor render a decision by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with uprightness for the afflicted of the earth. Now here is where we get this logos and rhema understanding according to the Septuagint. And it says, he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will put the wicked to death. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. And so we see here that as God is, or as Christ, who is the chosen servant in Isaiah 11, that as he is the exact representation of God, that when he speaks and rules with a rod of iron, it is the breath that comes out from these words that will affect what he seeks to accomplish. And so it is the Spirit's task to affect the words of Christ from the mind of God. Let me say that again. It is the Spirit's task to affect the words of Christ from the mind of God. And so I'm hoping that as brief of a definition of what this is, we will understand what the sword of the Spirit actually is when we think about it as the Word of God. That we need to understand what this sword is. That just as much as it is the sword of the Spirit and we are fighting a spiritual battle, we need to see that it is the Holy Spirit that affects the Word of God as well. But now let's look at our second point, that just as we must understand what the sword is, our second point is that we must wield the sword. We must wield the sword. And this sword is a sharp sword, dealing both a killing stroke and a healing stroke upon God's decree. That a soldier new to the battlefront where the war is fiercest, does not know how to wield a sword just freshly given to him. He must now know how to wield that sword as well. And so every child has been given the sword of the Spirit. And as we are mindful that it is a double-edged sword and that it is sharp, Hebrews 4:12 should ring loud and clear in our ears as the Word of God is living and active. Sharper than any two-edged sword. And as we look at what these two edges are, the one edge is living and the other edge is active. And it's piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And as I was looking at this verse and trying to define it for us as succinctly as I could, I came up with this definition as what this living and active two-edged sword does in the life of a believer. That as it is piercing and it goes into the division of soul and spirit, it is of the being of the man and his outworkings, that of what he is made of and what gives him life, and discerns his thoughts and what drives his desires. And so if you're ever wondering what Hebrews 4:12 means, as it's talking about soul and spirit and joints and marrow and thoughts and intentions, that it pertains to what consists of a man and what his outworkings are, that what he is made of and what gives him life, and it discerns his thoughts and what drives his desires. And so this sword is a sharp sword. That it is a sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And Paul fully believed it when he went to the church in Corinth. Because in chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "My word and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but they were in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul did not seek to win people over by his lofty reasonings, but he went there with the Word of God, fully believing that the Spirit was behind God's words and that they would put their faith in the Word of God and not in the rationality of fallen men. And so just like us, when we heard the gospel message, is what Ephesians 2 verse 5 tells us, that we were dead in our transgressions, but we're made alive together with Christ. It was by God's grace that we were saved. For just as we were dead men walking, awaiting condemnation from God, we were the benefactors of the Spirit's work, delivering us a mortal blow to our sinful nature so new life could be brought in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in 1 Peter 1, verse 25, it says, "But the word of the Lord endures forever," and this word is the word rhema, not logos. "That the rhema of the Lord endures forever, and this is the rhema which was proclaimed to you as good news." That just as someone told you the gospel and you believed it, it was a result of the Holy Spirit cutting deep within you and killing your mortal flesh and yet giving you new birth as well. And so you are a new creature in Christ, and our mandate is to go and proclaim this life-giving, God-exalting, Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered message to a valley that is filled with dry bones under the wrath of God. And so we must wield the sword. And as we wield this sword, we must apply the sword on ourselves. It almost sounds kind of backward thinking that we're going to take something that is incredibly sharp, something that is razor sharp, and use it on ourselves. But keep in mind that just as you had once believed the gospel of your salvation and are now sealed in the Holy Spirit in Christ, that you derived its benefit. And so why would you not want to continue to derive its benefit as you apply the Word of God on your life? And so this sword would be sheathed in our belt of truth. And as people of the truth, we need to apply this sword to ourselves. But unlike a razor sharp blade that we touch once and get deeply cut by it, never to touch it again, we must remind ourselves that this is necessary to our Christian growth. Where Ephesians 4 verse 15 says that we are to speak the truth in love and grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, that is Christ. That we need to see ourselves as not yet fully glorified. That if we would read Romans 7, 24 and tell ourselves, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" It is through the application of the sword on ourselves where we will seek deliverance. That with God's word applied to ourselves, the conviction that truth brings upon our weary souls will strengthen our faith. It will boost our resolve so that we can stand firm and resist in these evil days. And so we look a chapter later in Romans 8, and it says that, "For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the practices of the body, you will live." And so we need to apply this sword upon ourselves. that every time we cut ourselves with the sword of the Spirit, it is a penetrating cut that heals our soul and further conforms us to Christ. And so it is a constant reminder of the blessings God's Word has on us and impresses our need to use it on others. That if we do not use the sword on ourselves, we kind of forget the sharpness that it has and we kind of put it on the shelf to be left there collecting dust and gathering rust as well. But if we constantly use this sword upon ourselves and are delighted by the sharpness of it and its healing factors, that we will use it on others, whether those who are dead in their sins or those who have been made alive in Christ, that as we see the benefit for ourselves, we want that benefit to be passed on to others, and especially those who are dead in their sins and who are not a new creation in Christ, who have not been born again. And so we must apply the sword on ourselves. And as we apply the sword on ourselves, our fourth point is that we must daily attend to the sword. We must daily attend to the sword. That as a soldier daily attends to his sword and sees to it that it is in pristine condition, so we must daily attend ourselves to God's word. In Psalms 19, verses 7 through 10, David tells us that the word of God is perfect and sure and right and pure and clean and true. That in these six descriptions of God's word, that it is more desirable than gold, even fine gold, and it is sweeter than honey, even the drippings off the honeycomb. And so this should not be just an objectional reality where we can all agree to the truthfulness of these verses, but that they must be experienced and lived out so others can see without us saying one word about it. And if we look at Psalm 16, verse 11, it tells us that in your presence is fullness of joy, and in your right hand are pleasures forever. Is that we must daily attend to God's word until this becomes our experience. Until we are saturated with God's truth and want nothing else in its place. That as we daily attend to our souls with God's word, we will see that God's counsel is leading us according to what Psalm 73 tells us. And that as God is leading us, He will afterward take us to glory. And so whom in heaven do I have but You? And besides You, I desire nothing on earth. We must daily attend to the sword upon ourselves. We must daily use the word of God upon ourselves so that this can be experienced in our daily life. And as we daily attend to this sword, point five says that we must meditate on the sword. That as a soldier stares down at his blade moments before battle, imagining every thrust he makes with it at the enemy, so must a child of God meditate on God's word. And in Psalms 119, verse 27, it says, "Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will muse on your wondrous deeds." That as you constantly remind yourself of what God's word is and what it does for you and how you have received its benefit, the Holy Spirit will bring understanding to your minds and you will start looking for ways where God has worked His wondrous deeds, not only in your life, but in the life of other brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we meditate on the Word of God, Psalms 19:14 says, that let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. That both the words that come out of our mouth and what dwells within our heart is to be found acceptable in God's sight. O Yahweh, my rock and my redeemer. And so I'm reminded of Psalms 1, that as we daily attend to the sword and as we meditate on God's word, Verse 1 says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of Yahweh. And in his law he meditates day and night. And as he meditates day and night, he will be a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers." That as you continually submerge yourself in the Word of God, you will not have to worry about whether your fruit is consistent with the season that it brings. That no matter what comes your way, your leaf will not wither and dry up, but you will prosper in all that God has given you to do in pointing out His Son and leading others to glory. And as we continue to meditate on God's Word, Psalms 4 tells us that, "Know that Yahweh has set apart the Holy One for Himself." That as you meditate on God's Word, you need to see God's promises that He has for you. That as He has set you apart for Himself, He will not let you go. And so verse 4 says, "Tremble and do not sin. Ponder in your heart upon your bed and be still." So as you meditate on the Word of God and as you ponder on the words of truth which are found in the pages of Scripture, verse 5 says, "Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in Yahweh." And as you trust in Yahweh, verse 7 says that He will also put gladness in your heart, more than when the grain and the new wine abound. And He will also give you peace when you both lie down and when you sleep. For You alone are God, and You cause me to abide in safety. And so as we meditate on the Word of God, we see from Romans 12, verse 1, that by the mercies of God, we are to present our bodies as a sacrifice, living holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And so we must meditate on the Word of God. Not only do we meditate on the Word of God, we must memorize the sword. We must memorize the Word of God. It is not enough for a child of God to read and meditate on God's Word, but he must memorize it as well. For no soldier who is seasoned from battle still dreams upon his sword even while he is between battles. And so while we are between battles, we also must dream upon God's Word. We must memorize God's Word so that it is always afresh in our minds. That all the soldier thinks about is his sword and how, and that should be our response as well. Point was a little bit confusing here, excuse me. And so as we memorize our sword of the Spirit, or as we memorize the Word of God, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says, "No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life because he wants to please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." But as we memorize the Word of God, we do not need to have our Bibles in front of us to have the words that proceed from our mouth, as what Ephesians 4:29, to be seasoned with grace. Yet we readily agree that when we read the pages of Scripture and when we recite them back to others, that this is where true grace is found, but it can also be found when we memorize God's truth and place it in our hearts so that we can recite it at a moment's notice. And so we must memorize the sword. We must memorize God's Word. And as we memorize God's Word, Psalms 119:11 says, "Your Word have I treasured in my heart that I may not sin against You." That as you memorize God's Word, you are treasuring it up in your heart. And so Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21 tells us, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That as we continue to plant God's word in the deep recesses of our minds, God's love will pour out on us in Christ. We will want to be with God's people. The words we say will be God's words, giving grace to those who hear, and the cares of this world will grow strangely dim. And so we need to memorize our sword. We need to memorize the word of God. And not only memorize the word of God, but as point seven, we need to study the sword. We need to study the word of God. It is one thing for a child of God to have this sword, but it is quite another when that same child knows how to use it to its full potential. And so, like I've read in Psalms 119 earlier, that as we study our sword, as we study the word of God, 97 says that it is the meditation, or it is my meditation all the day. I have more insight than all my teachers because of the meditations, because of the memorizations, because of the application of God's word daily within my life. And as I have more insight, I perceived more than those who are older than me. And I have restrained my feet from walking in the evil way that I may keep your word. And I do not turn aside from your judgments because you yourself have taught me. That as you study God's word, you recognize that it is God himself who is teaching you new things, that he is teaching you fresh things. And so we are not to read our Bibles like what the Pharisees were doing in John 5, where Jesus rebukes them and telling them and saying that you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is these that bear witness about me. That we must seek and pursue and take advantage of every opportunity given to God's word. As we see in Ephesians 5 verse 10, that we are always trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, and a careful study of God's word will make rapid success in that endeavor. That we are to look carefully how we walk, not as unwise, but as people who are wise and redeeming the time, for the days are evil, is what Ephesians 5:15 tells us. And so as the scriptures bear witness to Christ, Matthew 13 verse 52 tells us that a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a household who brings out of his treasure things old and new. That God has given us his word to show his faithfulness in promising Christ from the time of Adam and Eve to the return of Christ in the summing up of all things. And so, like good students or good disciples, we need to tell others of our Savior from all books of the Scripture comfortably. We need to study the Word of God. What Chris has been teaching us in our Sunday morning hour is of great benefit, because we should be more equipped to find Christ in those passages that God has given to us. And so we are to be like the man Apollos in Acts 18, where he was mighty in the Scriptures, and that he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he was fervent in spirit and speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. But he was only acquainted with the baptism of John, and so Priscilla and Aquila had to correct his understanding and explain to him the way of God more accurately. That Apollos was teaching a doctrine of repentance in preparation for the Messiah to come, but yet the Messiah had already come, and once Apollos learned that, it was only to his benefit. And so he was a man who was mighty in the Scriptures, and much like the Apostle Paul, he was defending Christ from the Old Testament. And so we must be like Apollos and study the Word of God. And not only study the Word of God, but we must speak the sword in point 8. We must speak the sword, which is the Word of God. We must recognize for ourselves that though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for tearing down of strongholds. And as we tear down speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We must speak the Word of God because it is divinely powerful. It is the only thing that is able to tear down strongholds and every lofty thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God as we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We must be so consumed with the Word of God that, like a good soldier when engaging in conversation with civilians, cannot help but tell of the contours, of the sharpness, of the metal, of the balance of his blade, that he will boast of his sword and his methods, his comforts, and his victories that his sword has accomplished. We must be like a battle-hardened soldier when we come to civilians, that all we want to do is talk about the Word of God. Just like Paul told us in Ephesians 3 verse 8 that this grace was given to him to proclaim to the Gentiles the good news of the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light for all what is the administration of the mystery for which ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That we need to be so enamored or fascinated with the Word of God that those who are not like-minded will feel estranged by our speech or convicted by its truth. Yet those who are like-minded will find solace and peace with these words, and they will join in and talk about their own testimony as well. That a true communion of minds as they bond together and fellowship in what the Lord has done is what would bring the most glory to our Heavenly Father. And so we must speak the sword. Not only must we speak the sword, our point 9 is that we must live by the sword. We must live by the sword. And as we have been working through these points, I'm hoping that you can see that, oh yeah, if we do all these things, well, that really doesn't leave me any time to do anything else. And so point 9 in reality is the outcome of points 1 through 8. And so we must live by the Word of God. In Deuteronomy 8 verse 3, it says, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds from the mouth of God." And so according to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let a man consider us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And in this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found faithful. That as you live by the Word of God, you need to be found faithful. In Matthew 24 verses 45 to 47, Jesus gives a description of what this faithful and prudent man will be like when he puts him in charge of his household, and that he will give him their food at the proper time. And so blessed will that slave be when his master finds him so doing, and truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. That when God opened your eyes and gave you ears to hear the wondrous beauty of His Word and took out your heart of stone and gave you a heart of flesh, He has done so with great purpose. He has done so to give you a great responsibility, and that great responsibility is so that you would live by that Word. And not only live by that Word, but also feed people that same Word as you have been so submerged in it. That as you continue to live by the Word of God, when you are tempted by the evil one through his deceitful schemes, we can look to what Christ did when he was tempted in the wilderness, where he was tempted three times in Luke 4, where Satan told him that if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And it wouldn't have been very hard for a hungry Jesus who is the Son of God to turn that stone into bread, but yet he refuted Satan's temptations with Scripture. And he said, man shall not live by bread alone. And yet a second time, Satan brought him up to the pinnacle of the temple and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in the moment of time. And he says, I will give you all the dominion and all its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. If you will just worship before me, it shall all be yours. And so again, Jesus could have rightly refuted Satan by showing him his heavenly kingdom that is awaiting culmination at the beck and call of his heavenly Father, but yet he tells him, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And lastly, a third time in his third temptation, Satan tells Christ that if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands lest they bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. That all you have to do, Christ, is jump off of this building, and you know for a fact that your angels will catch you, that you will manifest your glory to a world, and you will not have to use your word to convince them otherwise. But yet, Jesus, in his response to Satan, says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And so, using the words of Scripture, Satan left Christ in the wilderness until an opportune time. And so we see Christ's example as he lived by the Word of God, so must we live by the Word of God. And lastly, our 10th point is that we must praise God for giving us his sword. We must praise God for giving us his sword. We always need to reflect on who we once were in the time of our ignorance. That just as we get to read passages like 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, where it tells us that the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved it is the power of God. This was us until we seen the cross for what it truly accomplished in our life. That the cross brought redemption from our sins. It reconciled us back to our Heavenly Father. And so we cling to the cross. We cling to the blood of Christ. We cling to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are looking forward to our time of salvation, our time of sanctification. For we are not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God, is what Romans 1:16 tells us. And so praise be to God that by revelation there was made known to us the mystery, is what Ephesians 3 verse 3 tells us. And so we need to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. That when we take up the sword of the Spirit, it is a lethal strike that we can use against the devil and his schemes as we stand firm and resist his relentless onslaughts. There are countless people out there who read a Bible and think it's talking about them, that they can live up to God's holy commandments. But we know better. We know that as we have been received the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that it all points to Christ. And so this veil remains over their eyes to those who are perishing, because the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But fear not, for we have the sword of the Spirit. We have the Word of God. And so we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as His slaves for the sake of Christ. For God said, light shall shine out of darkness. Is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. It was the Word of God that shone light into our darkened souls, where we get to see the face of Christ, where we get to understand the mysteries that have been hidden in ages past, but has now been revealed to us through the Spirit. And so we need to continue to use the Word of God on those who are perishing, on those who have their eyes veiled, on those who have their minds blinded from the truth so that they do not believe. And so in praising God, we need to see where we once were, we need to see where we are, and we need to see that we need to continue His work until Christ comes back. And so may we look at the armor of God within a new light, that as we are striving to stand firm and to resist the devil and his schemes, it is only with the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the gospel of peace prepared on our feet, taken up with the shield of faith along with the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, that we can stand firm, that we can resist. And these are divinely powerful because they are the very armor that our Lord and Savior used when He manifested Himself in His creation and accomplish salvation for His bride. And so may we ever look to Christ as we seek to put on His armor and live according to His word. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, may we humble ourselves under Your word. May we humble ourselves under Your mighty hand as You have decreed all things, You have declared all things, and all things are being carried about perfectly according to the praise of Your glory, according to the counsel of Your will. Yet we do know that we are inadequate for the task that has been laid ahead of us, but You have not left us to ourselves. You have given us Your spiritual armor, which was Your Son's armor, and as it accomplished what was purposed for Your Son, it will accomplish its intended purpose for us as well. That just as Christ was raised and exalted and seated at Your right hand, we too will be raised up and will be seated at Your right hand in glory. And so may we ever look to Your word. May we bind it about our waist. May we wear it as righteousness, which can be found in the blood of Jesus Christ. May we see ourselves as one who has been truly reconciled back to You because we have believed the gospel of our salvation. And that as we identify ourselves as a child of God, as one who is called to walk in love as Christ has loved, may we use Your shield of faith, which can protect us and extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. And that we would not take off the helmet of salvation, but that You would continue to protect and guard our minds of this valuable treasure which is found in jars of clay. And that we would use Your word as the offensive attack, that we can defend ourselves so that we can stand firm when temptation comes our way. That we can use Your word to quicken those who are dead in their sins to be made alive in Christ. And that we would ever praise You for giving us Your word, and that it makes sense to us, and that we can read it and be convicted of its truth and turn away from our sin and do all things for Your glory. That our will would line up with Your will, and that we would rely on the mercies and the graces needed as we seek to follow it and trust in it and obey it for what it is. And so Your word is truth. May You sanctify us by Your truth. We know that Your truth is enduring until You no longer have a purpose for creation until the culmination of your Son, where He will come with His words of truth and will claim victory on our behalf. He will deal retribution and affliction on those who afflict your children. And so it is always by your word that you have operated, that you have done so to the praise of your glory back then. And so as we use your words now, may we keep that in mind and do so to the praise of your glory now. Amen.